If you are visiting us for the first time in a long time, or maybe if you just haven't been paying attention during the last number of months, we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount as found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 for most of 2011. I've done the math, and it has been most of this year that we've been working through these chapters. Am I on all right? Can you hear me? Now, we have looked at some very difficult passages over the last number of months. Some of them have been extremely challenging to me as I try to interpret them to make it so it's applicable to our everyday life. And some of them have just been kind of fun to look at. But today's passage, where did that go? We don't need it anyways. Today's passage is actually one of the more challenging that I find in all of the Sermon on the Mount. And at first reading, it sounds really fun. It sounds really great. It sounds quite awesome. Really, it's great. It's good news. But whenever we start to think about it, and we try to apply this to our lives, we realize that maybe it's not all that simple. For instance, my grandmother was a Christian woman, and she died from cancer when she was in her early 60s. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that this woman spent time praying for healing. I have no doubt in my mind that she asked, she sought, and she knocked. But in the end, she died at a very early age, her early 60s. So it's passages like this, I think they often leave me asking more questions than giving me answers. And today I just want to ask some of those questions as well today. I want to look at the scripture and I want to kind of bring in some theological assumptions. And I hopefully want to understand a little bit better about what God is trying to teach us through this passage, as challenging as it is, and how we can actually live out what Jesus is challenging us with. But first I want to start with two different theological assumptions. We call them presumptions, I guess. Presumptions. We are presuming that these things are true, and they're going to be the framework, the groundwork, the foundation for what I'm going to get into in just a few moments. Now, the first thing I want to lift out, it's not from our scripture, but is that we have absolutely no idea why some prayers are answered as we would like them to be, and others are not. Can we all agree on that? Can we just start there? I know some people, some great theologians that have spent a lot of time, put a lot of energy into writing books and books about why one prayer is answered and another is not. And some of the reasons that these people come up with, some of them are better than others. But I think that too often we go to those easy answers whenever someone says, why wasn't my prayer answered? How come my grandmother passed away and your grandmother lived? So this first theological presumption that I want to give to you all today is just that we don't know. We are limited in our thoughts. We are limited in our abilities to understand. We just don't know. Now, I find some comfort in passages like Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. And this passage says, this is God speaking here, says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That gives me a little bit of comfort. Because this says to me, there are things about God that I cannot know. As much as I want to try, as much as I spend time digging through the scriptures, reading commentaries, listening to sermons, whatever I can do, there's going to be a limitation to how much I can know because God's thoughts are higher than my own. It's not saying much, I understand. But God is so much greater than we are. We can't understand what God's motives are sometimes. Now, the second theological presupposition that I bring in this morning is here number two, that even though prayer does not always work, work is in quotes, we believe that prayer is important and powerful. Scripture tells us many times just how important our prayer life is, how important it is for us to talk to God on a regular basis. A couple of verses that I want to throw at you real quick, and I'm going to go through these quite quickly. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Here, the land was being subjected to drought and locusts, this pestilence that was attacking the land. And God is saying, if my people humble themselves and pray. Did you catch that? If they humble themselves and pray. It sounds like the healing of the land is contingent upon the people praying. Our prayers seem to have more power than any government or elected official, any individual or a nation can possibly have. Our prayers are that powerful. James chapter 5, 16, a very commonly referenced verse. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Simple as that. Now, the question I would have is, Romans 3:10 says that there is no one who is righteous, not one. So does that mean that there are no people whose prayers are powerful and effective? These are the kind of things that keep me up at night. These are the reasons why I go back to that first point, that there are things about prayer that we just don't understand. We can't understand for sure why God answers some prayers the way we want them to be answered, and others He doesn't. But we know that God has called us to be people of prayer. Okay, let's go to our scripture for today. If you don't have it in front of you, I'll put the scripture up here on the screen. But I want to look at not so much now what we can't know about God, but I want to look at the things that we can know about God. We can know things about God like God is loving, God is powerful, God is righteous. And because we can know these things, I think we should spend more of our time focusing on what we know about God than what we can't know about God. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." I almost forgot to hook this up. But I want to ask you all, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear that scripture read? Or when you read it yourself? Feel free to call out as I do that. What thoughts come to your mind? Complete blank. That's interesting. Asking for something you really shouldn't have? Do people do that? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind, Diana, is a song that was released before I was born. And I recently found out how to play songs on my computer without actually being at my computer with the click of a mouse. So I'm going to subject you all to this song that comes to my mind.
I'd like to do a song of great social and political import. It goes like this. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So oh Lord,
you know
won't
this
you
one?
Buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh Lord, won't you buy
you
me a color TV?
I will dance if you don't do something.
Dialing $4 is trying to find me. I wait for delivery.
Okay, I see we're into it this morning. Oh.
Until 3.
I'll end that there. Janis Joplin is a very unique sounding recording artist. You either love Janis Joplin or you love her a whole lot less. And based on the reaction that I got from so many of you, I'm going to guess you're more the latter. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? She asked, but did she receive? Well, Janis Joplin actually drove a Porsche herself, so I think we know why she didn't receive the things that she asked. She forgot to pray in Jesus' name. No, see, prayer is not some sort of formula or recipe. And if we just add a little more here or take out a little bit here or let it bake a little bit longer or adjust for the altitude, that then God will answer our prayers. You see, God is not this cosmic genie that if we rub the bottle just right, we get 3 wishes that God will grant. I think that things like Mercedes-Benz, and nothing against Mercedes in particular, but bigger cars, bigger houses, more money, these kind of things, they can be bad for us. Often we hear about people taking these things of high monetary value and they become an idol to people. An idol. So we wonder, why does God not answer our prayer when we pray for idols? I hope you don't wonder that too much. God is not in the business of giving us idols to compete with Him for our allegiance. So hopefully it's not surprising to you if you pray for a Mercedes-Benz or a bigger house or more money that maybe God doesn't grant that prayer. But Jesus goes on in our passage. He talks about what God does want to do. And I just want to kind of sum it up by saying that God wants us to ask for things, and God wants to answer our prayers. Because Jesus goes on to say, you know, who among you, what fathers among you, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, would instead give them a stone? Or if your child asks for a fish, would give them a snake? And Jesus doesn't even bother answering that question. He says, that's just silly. Nobody would do it. And if you, since you know how to give good gifts to your children whom you love, surely God will give you good things as well. And I think we can see the difference between what Jesus uses as examples here and what Janis Joplin was singing about. The things that Jesus uses as examples, bread and fish, these are essentials for living. We need food. We maybe don't need high-end vehicles or bigger houses or more money. God never promises us that we can have anything that we want, but God does ask us to pray, and God does want to give us the things that we need. Now, I spent some time this week kind of thinking about how God doesn't necessarily answer all of our prayers, but that God does indeed want to answer our prayers, and that God does want us to pray to Him. And as I was working on my sermon this week, the beautiful thing about technology is that I can take my laptop and I can take this Monday morning, I'll be sitting in here working in the office. Tuesday, I can be working at home in my home office or in a coffee shop. Life is portable for me at this point. Work is portable, maybe not life. So I can be working from home, and I often do work from home during the week. Now my little boy Paxton, he's 16 months old, and I believe he's back in the nursery now. But you've met the kid. He's full of energy, full of life, and just very inquisitive at this stage. And my son Paxton, he has a strong affinity to a couple certain books. One of them being Curious George's 1 to 10 and Back Again. I cannot tell you how many times we have read this book. I don't know why Paxton loves this book so much, but I think if it wasn't made out of a board, like board book, he probably would have worn it out by now. We go 1 to 10 and back again and again and again. I think it might have something to do with the fact that on one of the pages it has a picture of a puppy. So every time we get to that page, he has to point it out and say, "Puppy." But this past week, it's been a very busy week. It's been a busy week in my hometown of Stanton, Virginia. I thought about doing a Garrison Keillor impression. But I've had a few extra things going on this week. I had a wedding last evening, started at 6 o'clock, which means that by about 6:30 I had a sermon that I was in the middle of presenting. So in a period of about 16 hours, I had to have two sermons prepared to give. And over the time of 16 hours, I would have liked to have been able to spend half of that time sleeping. It didn't happen, but I would have liked to have. So not only did I have the wedding yesterday, I also had a rehearsal on Friday evening, and then the rehearsal dinner. So all week long, I've been trying to prepare for these two big events, for this wedding, for the rehearsal, for church today. So I had so much going on, so much on my plate. And I'm working there in my home office, and my little boy comes to me with this book. And he lifts it out to me like this, and he makes this grunting noise, and you know he wants something. Is Drew? I don't know. That was more Tim Taylor from Home Improvement, wasn't it? He sticks it out at me, and I know instantly what he wants. He wants me to take time to read this book, 1 to 10 and back again. I've read it I don't know how many times. I know what page on here has that puppy. It's on number 9 when we're going back down. It's 9 nice neighbors and 1 good dog. I don't even have to look at it. I've got it memorized. So Paxton comes to me as I'm trying to prepare, trying to get everything in order for the wedding, for Sunday morning service, for the rehearsal. And he says, "Read this? What am I supposed to do?" I take my little boy. I didn't hear that. What was the answer? Read it. That's just what I did. I sit down with my little boy, and he does this little backup thing and sits into my lap. And we sit there, and we read 1 to 10 and back again. And we read it again and again and again. We read it until he gets tired of reading 1 to 10 and back again. And he has a much longer attention span than his father does. So why do I do that? Why do I take the time, whenever I'm busy, whenever I probably should be doing other things, to read a book that my son has heard over and over again, a book that I've practically got memorized? Why do I do that? But that's my son. I love him. I care for him. I want to give him things. And you see, it's not just me that wants to give my son things. I look at this as a generational thing. All I have to do is look at my mother. Every time I go home, and this has been happening since I left home back in college, ever since I left home, when I moved out, whenever I would leave, my mother would always try to send things with me. She wanted to give me things. One time I said to her, "You know, maybe you can send me a sandwich." Well, every time I leave now, there's a sandwich ready for me on the way out the door. We could have just finished a huge meal. Here's some food to go with you. She has prepared elaborate meals, 3-4 course meals, put them in Tupperware and said, "Here, for the road." I'm like, "Thanks for the gravy." You know, Mom just wants to give me things. That's a part of the nature of loving somebody. That's the way she shows her love for me. She wants to give me things. And it's not just her. I see it in her father as well. My grandfather is 91 years old. And at some point in our life, he must have asked my mother, as he was going out to get groceries, "Is there anything that I can bring back for you?" And my mom said, "Yeah, the boys like some bananas." Well, now every time my grandfather goes to the grocery store, 15 years later, he still gets a bunch of bananas and brings home my mother. He wants to give to her, just as my mom wants to give to me, just as I want to give good things to Paxton. God wants to give us things as well. God wants us to ask so that he can give. Now, I want to be very specific and say that God wants to give us things that are good for us. Last weekend, Sonia's parents were in town. And they brought with them from Colorado a bunch of candy. A lot of candy. That right there is some of the remnants of the candy that they brought. Are you all familiar with Smarties? If you aren't, there's still a few on the floor up here. Find them afterwards. Smarties are made up of about 1% artificial color, 1% artificial flavor, and 98% sugar. My little boy had never had Smarties before this past weekend, but he acquired from his father a very, very sweet tooth. So my little boy Paxton, whenever he tried his first Smartie, decided that it was something that he needed to have frequently. And if we would let him do it, he would eat one pack after another, after another, after another. So this same day that he comes to me, as I'm working on this sermon, trying to prepare things for the wedding and all that's going on, he comes to me with the book. We read the book 15 times. He gets up. I hear him rumbling around in the kitchen for something. The Smarties are set up on top of a table where he's not supposed to be able to see them or find them, but yet for some reason he knows they're there. And he comes back in just a few minutes, and he's got this package of Smarties. He sticks them out to me, makes that same noise. It sounds somewhat like Tim Taylor. And I say, "Sure, buddy, we can share a pack of Smarties. Daddy needs a little study break." And you know, to be honest, the sugar increases glucose levels in your brain, makes you think smarter. It's my way of justifying it. Makes you think smarter. Evidently, I need some right now. So he and I split this pack of Smarties. Of course, we split it 50-50, exactly right down the middle. He can count 1 to 10, but I don't think he can do fractions yet. So we'll tell him it was 50-50. So we finish this pack of Smarties, and he gets up, and I hear him going back to the kitchen. I know the sounds of the things that he's making. I know what he's doing. And just a few seconds later, he comes back to me with another pack of Smarties. And he says to me, "Huh?" You see, Paxton, as much as he loves Smarties and as developed as he is, he's still not able to open them by himself. He needs me, and he's asking me, "Daddy, please open these so that I, maybe we, can eat these Smarties together." He's a generous young man. I told him when he brought that second pack of Smarties, "No. I don't think you need any more Smarties. I don't think you need any more candy." So he asked again. "Huh?" A little bit louder, a little bit more force. And again I said, "No, I don't think you need any more." So he asked again, but this time he gets a little frustrated. He gets a little whiny. And I have to tell him, "No, no more Smarties." Now, I don't want him to have any more Smarties, not because I'm worried that he's going to become a victim of childhood obesity or childhood diabetes or anything like that, but I'm thinking long term here. And I'm trying to teach him good eating habits. I don't think that he should be allowed to just eat only sugary foods and then fill up on that, and that's just not good for anybody. So I'm thinking that if I let him just eat whatever he wants to eat now at this young age, that maybe one day he will have bad eating habits as an adult. And when he gets to be my age, then maybe he will have problems with his weight. Maybe he will have problems with his heart, with diabetes, things of that nature. So what I'm doing is I am looking into the future and saying that, "No, I don't think you should have what you're asking for. Because long term, that's not a good thing for you." But to him, in his small mind, in his 16-month-old mind, all he cares about is wanting that sugary treat right now. He can't see into the future. Well, I can't see into the future either. But I project that perhaps this could be a bad thing for him. So I don't answer when he asks for more Smarties. Now, if I, with my very limited ability to see into the future, can say to Paxton that no, perhaps more Smarties are not a good thing, then how much more can we trust God whenever God says, "No, perhaps I should not answer the prayer that you have prayed the way you have asked it"? God has this infinite knowledge. God has this wisdom beyond our understanding. And sometimes God just says, "No, that's not what's best for you." Now, I don't mean to imply that every time that a prayer is not answered, that it's God saying, "That wouldn't be what's best for you." But what I am trying to say is that God's understanding, God's wisdom, God's knowledge is so much more superior to ours that perhaps we just need to understand that we can't understand. Perhaps we just need to admit that there are times when we won't know why God said no. Paxton doesn't understand why I said no to his request for more Smarties. And sometimes we won't understand why God says no to our prayers. But sometimes it frustrates me so much that people think they know all of the reasons. And I don't know, is this just my observation, or do other Christians pick up on this as well? That certain Christians, and maybe it's not just Christians, but Christians seem to think they have all the answers. Whenever somebody's grandmother dies or their child gets sick or is involved in an accident, very extreme things, and people have been praying for safety, praying for healing, when these prayers aren't answered, certain people come along and they just think they have all the answers. They say things like, well, maybe you just didn't have enough faith. That's not helpful. That's never helpful. Please don't ever say that. I mean, we look at people in the Bible like the Apostle Paul. Paul had this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it really was. But he asked God 3 times, "Please take this thorn away from me. Please take it away from me. Please take it away from me." And God didn't take it away. Was there ever a greater person than Paul as far as faith goes? I don't know that there was. It wasn't that he didn't have faith, but for some other reason, God didn't take that thorn away. Or the other reason that I often hear, and this one frustrates me probably even more, is when people say, "Well, maybe it just wasn't God's will." Who are we to decide what is and is not God's will? When my grandmother passed away in her early 60s, if somebody was to say to me, "Well, maybe it just wasn't God's will," my pacifism might have been subjected to some stress at that point. it's not your will, God, to save my grandmother? That means it's your will to let her suffer and die? It means it's your will to allow her to go through this pain and die from this disease that's killing her, eating her inside while she's alive? It just doesn't make sense to me. I think it's bad theology. Some very well-meaning people say these kinds of things. And I understand that there are biblical reasons to believe some of these things. But I think that we, as Christians, would do so much better when somebody comes to us and says, why wasn't my prayer answered in the way I want it to be answered? Just to say a simple response and say, I don't know. Can we practice that together? On the count of three, just say, I don't know. One, two, three. I don't know. I think that is the best response that we can have in those situations. There's many times in the Bible that we see, I might go into some of this here real quick. There's times in the Bible that we see that there are just forces going on that we can't see that affect how prayers are answered. Daniel chapter 10 is a weird chapter. All of Daniel is kind of a weird book anyways. But Daniel chapter 10 talks about how Daniel has been praying to God for wisdom and discernment as his people are taking off into captivity. And Daniel has prayed for 21 days. And the angel finally comes to him and says, I'm sorry it took me so long to get here, Daniel. I came as a response to the prayer that you offered to God, but I was delayed by the prince of Persia. What? If you don't believe me, it's in the Bible. The prince of Persia delayed the response to Daniel's prayer for 21 days. Now, Daniel would have never expected that that's why his prayer wasn't answered right away. He might have stopped praying after 14 weeks and it never would have been answered at all. But he kept praying for 21 days. And when the angel got there, he said, I was delayed by the prince of Persia. And Daniel's like, oh, that explains things. We can't understand this. We can't foresee this. We don't know why these prayers aren't answered. So our simplistic answers of maybe it's not God's will, maybe you're lacking faith, well, I think those answers don't measure up. We just can't know why prayers aren't answered. Okay, well, I want to end things in a very strange way. Now that we've talked about some strange passages in the Bible, I'm going to go a different route with this passage that we've been looking at for a while now and look at it from a different perspective, a different view, a different angle. When we read that Jesus invites us to ask, seek, and knock, is he telling us to ask, seek, and knock as a way to communicate with God? Or is it also possible that he's teaching us how to ask, seek, and knock as we communicate with one another? Stay with me for a minute. I myself am very uneasy with asking favors of people. I don't like to ask people to do things for me. It makes me feel like I'm weak. It makes me feel like I'm not independent. I just don't like to ask favors. So whenever I do have to ask someone a favor, I often will have this little prelude before I begin my request. I say something like, I hate to ask you this, but... You say that too? Do you ever do that? I hate to ask you this, but would you mind doing this for me? Well, last summer, I was involved with a series of meetings, and I'll give some details and some names. Some of you might recognize the names and faces, so it might help you understand a bit better. I was involved with a series of meetings at Virginia Mennonite Missions in Harrisonburg, where Lauren Hurst is the president. He was leading these meetings. And we met once a week for a month on every Wednesday over the lunch period. So this meant that I had to drive to Harrisonburg. I had to first drop Paxton off at the babysitter's because Wednesdays are a day that I usually have him. So it meant I would drop Paxton off at the babysitter's, drive to Harrisonburg, have my meeting, and come back. Well, one certain week, my normal babysitter was not available. I went to the second babysitter, and she too was not available. And I started scratching my head, well, who else can I ask? Because, of course, I wait until the last minute to see who can watch my child. And I start thinking a little bit, and I realize that Erlene Hurst, who is Lauren's wife, the president of the mission board, is the person that answers phones on Wednesdays. And often as I'm going in and out of the meeting, we talk a little bit. And she always asks about how Paxton is doing, wants to know how, you know, he's developing, wants to see pictures of him. And I thought, maybe over lunch, she wouldn't mind watching Paxton. I hate to ask her this. And I said that as I called her up. I said, Earlene, I hate to ask you this, but would you mind watching Paxton for an hour while I'm in this meeting? And her response was so significant. I remember it word for word. She's like, you hate to ask me to watch Paxton? Really? You hate to ask me? She said, I would love to watch him. Please bring him. Please allow me to watch him for a little bit. And I started thinking a little bit. Earlene has, I think, 3 grandchildren. 2 of them live in Richmond, and 1 of them lives in Pennsylvania. She doesn't get to see her grandchildren as much as she would like to. So the opportunity was there for her to watch this young child to play with him. She brought toys and she brought books and stuff from home just for this hour that she had to watch him. She was so excited to be able to care for someone else's grandchild, to be a surrogate grandmother for this moment. She was almost offended that I said, I hate to ask you this. When Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock, I'm not so sure that he's not encouraging us to ask, seek, and knock amongst other Christians as well. You see, we as Christians are called to be people of radical generosity. We are called to be people who, if we have 2 coats, we give 1 to the person with none. We are at times called to give all of our possessions away and give the money to the poor. We are called to share our goods so that there's no needs among us. And maybe you've seen this verse as well. It says, so in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That's verse 12 from our scripture today, commonly referred to as the golden rule. So think about it like this. Jesus begins today's scripture by saying, ask, seek, and knock. He goes on to say how he thinks we should be asking, seeking, and knocking in our petitions to God as we communicate with God. And then he ends this section by saying, so in everything you do to others, do what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I believe that we are called not only to be the kind of people who ask, but we are called to be the kind of people whom others will ask. We are called not only to be the kind of people who seek, but we are called to be the kind of people that others seek out. We are called not to only be the people who knock, we are also called to be the kind of people who answer. We serve a great God, a loving God, a huge God, a generous God, a God that wants us to pray to Him, a God who wants to answer our prayers. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to live lives of radical generosity. We are called to be like Jesus, the Jesus that invites us to ask, seek, and knock. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks today. As we stumble through these scriptures, as we seek to find what your will is for us, we just pray that you continue to open up doors and reveal to us who you are. But we also know, Lord, that there are times that we will just be left scratching our heads. And may we understand at those times that you are good, you are loving, and perhaps that should be good enough for us. But help us, Lord, to be the kind of people who share our lives with others, who share our goods with others, who share our love with others, just as you have shared those things with us as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.